I wanted to continue. I want to continue with this series on spiritual warfare, because whenever people begin to gain ground, draw close to God, and gain victory over the kingdom of darkness, the enemy will balk. And so we're going to continue to move forward. And today I want to talk about your most powerful weapon when it comes to the spiritual battles that we fight. Your most powerful weapon, not just in spiritual warfare, but generally speaking. And you may already know some of this, and some of this might be new or might be news for those of you that are here today. But I hope and pray that it will be helpful. And this is really part of it. Next week, I'm going to kind of build on this specific theme. But today, we're going to talk about what your most powerful weapon is against the enemy. Your most powerful weapon is in your life. So I want to start by reading from Ephesians 6, a very well-known scripture, verses 10 through 18. And if you'd like to follow along, let me read. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about just how much authority and control Satan actually has down here. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you, when the evil day comes, Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, I read that whole passage to you to really give you the context, at least of the bulk of that thought that Paul is writing about. And we're going to talk a lot about many aspects of this over the next few weeks. But the part that I really want to focus on is near the end of the second slide when he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I want to talk to you about the Word of God. I want to talk to you about God's Word. I want to tell you some truths about it, some things that you may know, some things that you may not know, some things that you might need to be reminded of. Let's go to the next slide. Here's some truths. The first one is this. God's Word is really your only effective weapon. God's Word is really your only effective weapon. If you have any hope of standing against the enemy, if you have any hope of standing against the darkness, if you have any hope of fighting temptation, if you have any hope of overcoming whatever thing that you're struggling with, attitude, mindset, vice, whatever it is, God's Word is really your only effective weapon. If you read in that passage, all the things that Paul talks about, even in the armor, you know, when he talks about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, all of these things, all of these aspects of the armor are actually defensive in nature. And they're all handy to have, even the shield. They're all defensive in nature. And the only offensive piece of weaponry that he actually gives us in that list is the sword, which is the word of God. So there's a lot of other things that go along with being prepared for the attacks of the enemy, for being prepared to engage in spiritual warfare. But a lot of those are defensive in nature. And the truth is, when it comes to actually fighting, the word of God is your sword. Let's talk more about it. Let's look at Hebrews 4, 12 to 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So very powerful words in here. Well, one of them being the word powerful, but you want to fill in the blanks on point number two. God's word is living and God's word is powerful. It's living and powerful. It's alive and powerful. But I think if you read in the King James, you're going to see the word quick. which doesn't mean fast. It actually is a reference to like the quick of the fingernail where it grows. The idea being that there is life there. And honestly, people will get in debates. We talked in our Sunday school class this morning a little bit about philosophies and world religions. And a lot of people try to claim that the Bible is the same as other holy books. But the reality is, Paul is saying Scripture is different because it's alive, because it's powerful, because it has the capacity to discern things, to tell you things about yourself, to tell you things about other people. This idea of piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, I mean, those are really muddy words. You know, where does the soul end and the spirit stop? Sometimes we define soul as mind, sometimes soul is defined as spirit. You know, and you might struggle with something and you don't know if it's emotional or spiritual or physical, and God's word is a sharp tool that can help cut to the chase and help you understand what you're struggling with and where it's coming from. The idea of dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word can give you insight into other people's thoughts and their intents. It can give you insight into your own when you have, you know, you wake up on one of those days where you're crabby and you don't know what your problem is. It's amazing how the word of God can reveal to you the thoughts and the intents of your own heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight because God's word lays it all bare. The truth is, as much as other people try to hold up other holy books to the Bible, the other holy books don't have that living and powerful capacity. Well, why is it that way? Well, it's because of this next verse. Let's read this. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I love the word God-breathed. Some translations use the word inspired. It means the same thing. Though, you know, in English language, sometimes the definitions of words change, they evolve, they morph. You know, they don't have the same connotation as they did in the past. You know, and so we read a word like inspire, and it maybe doesn't imply things to us that it would have to somebody who used the word 100 years ago or 200 years ago. And for something to be inspired, it's to actually have breath breathed into it. You know, we think of the word inspired to mean, I suddenly had an idea, you know, and I went and I wrote it down, or I went and I was inspired to do a project. And it's so much more than that. And the description of God breathing his life into his scriptures so that they would be living and powerful. You see where that's going? God didn't breathe his life into other works. I can read some very wonderful things. I can read wonderful poetry, poetry that even has a certain amount of inspiration in it. But the words of that didn't have the breath of God breathed into it. So God's word is God breathed. It contains life and it contains God's spirit. It has to contain God's spirit because without the Holy Spirit to help us understand, without the Holy Spirit to bring the words alive, they are just words on a page. And in that respect, then it just is like any other holy book. You know, it's possible for somebody to open the Bible and read it and not listen to the Holy Spirit and not get it and not understand it, and their minds are darkened. One of my favorite science fiction writers has always been Isaac Asimov, and known for being one of the most prolific writers, science fiction or otherwise, in America for a long time. And part of the... he considered himself an atheist, though I would read things by him and I didn't really believe him. But he wrote a commentary on the Bible, read through the whole thing, did study, wrote a commentary on it, and honestly, it's not a very good commentary. I mean, he's a prolific writer, and I loved his stories, but he was kind of out of his league. But he managed to read through the Bible and pretty much ignore what the Spirit of God was saying. And to him, it ended up just being words on a page. But it's God-breathed. It's God-breathed. So when you read that, I want you to understand that God breathed life in that the same way that he breathed life into Adam when he formed him from the dust of the earth. You know, that God formed Adam and breathed life. And the implication is more than just a breath. It's also the breath of God's own spirit. God, the pneumos, the Greek word. You know, we get words like lungs, and we get words like breath, and we get words like spirit, and it's all this kind of interconnectedness in the understanding of these words in Scripture. But God's word is really your only effective weapon. It's living, it's powerful, it's God-breathed, it contains life and God's spirit. And then it's useful on a very practical level. It's useful for a number of things. The first, and Paul lists them to Timothy here in 2 Timothy, is to teach us. You know, we're not going to learn to be like Christ. We're not going to learn to be what God wants us to be if we're not being taught. And the Word of God teaches us. It tells us how we should live. It teaches us things about God Himself, about prayer, about life. It rebukes us. You know, and this is a word that we don't use very often. You know, I need to rebuke somebody. No, I'm just kidding. You know, really the implication of this is you know, when we're convicted, we've been rebuked. You know, we've been shown that something we've done is wrong, or something, an attitude that we've hung on to is incorrect, and the Spirit of God convicts us of that. And we know we need to change, and we know what we need to do to change it. So teaching, rebuking, it all kind of works in hand. So it's not necessarily a harsh rebuke. It's, you know what, it's God through His Word pointing out to our life, that needs to stop, that needs to change, that needs to go away. And we're like, oh, right, we see it. It corrects us. No, that you know, and this, again, it's linked. But the idea, there are times when we need to be corrected because we're wrong, or we have a wrong attitude, or we're going down a wrong path. So it teaches us, it rebukes us, corrects us, it trains us, which goes beyond teaching, because we take the things that we learn and it tells us how to put them into practice in our life, and we do them. But honestly, this fifth one is what I really love, is that it thoroughly equips us. God's word is useful for thoroughly equipping us for every good work. And the use of the word thorough, when you do something thoroughly, how well is it done? It's not half, it's not halfway, it's not 80% done, it's not 63% done, it's done. You know, and Paul is telling Timothy here, he says, you know, you want to understand the usefulness of God's word? You can use it to teach, you use it to rebuke, you use it to correct, you use it to train, and you use it to thoroughly equip your people. There's nothing else that they have to have in order to be equipped to do the things that I've called them to do. They don't have to have had terrible experiences in their past. They don't have to have experienced life in the way that somebody else has experienced life. Those things happen to us, and they can be useful, but they're not necessary. You don't have to have had cancer to minister to somebody with cancer. Sometimes there can be a point, a connecting point, but the reality is God is still the healer. God is still the encourager, and God is still one that wants to draw us close. Don't ever fall into that, into the lie that says, well, I haven't experienced this particular thing, so I really can't help that person, because it really comes down to the effectiveness of God's word to teach, to rebuke, correct, train, and to thoroughly equip. There were a lot of things that Jesus hadn't experienced, but there were a lot of people that he helped that experienced things that he hadn't. Let's look at the next scripture, John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, or we saw, His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. It's interesting because we have a correlation now between Scripture that we call God's Word and the person of Jesus Christ, who John refers to as the Word of God made flesh. And the real correlation comes into what it communicates and what it does. Because words communicate, right? I mean, that's the point of words. I use words to communicate. We use words to tell things to one another. And so the fact that the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, we refer to it the Word, it communicates to us things about God, things about how to live life. Jesus Christ came to this earth as the Word of God made flesh to communicate things to us. And we've talked about that in the past. But ultimately, if we want to read this and see one of the main things that God is trying to communicate, it's this. God's Word paints us a picture of who God is. It paints us a picture of who God is. This is very important. Much more important than maybe some of you even realize. It is so easy to buy into philosophies that we don't understand. You know, we've been fairly sheltered in the U.S. for many years. You know, having a nation that, for the most part, was established on what people consider to be Judeo-Christian values. Christians, you know, across the Atlantic and in other parts of the world have had to deal with various kinds of religions. You know, primitive religions, more highly developed religions, more historically developed religions and philosophies that have existed for a long time. We not so much. But in the past century, perhaps, as the world has grown smaller because of information, we've seen other worldviews creep in, other religions growing, religions that other people will say, well, you know, we're all serving the same God, but if you look very closely at the God that they serve, you realize that's not the same God I serve. It's really not. And so when Jesus talks about testing the spirits, whether or not they are of God, one of the most effective ways that we have to test the spirits is the Word of God, His truth. And we look into that to see who God is. You know, people love to be philosophical. Well, I think God is like this. Well, I think God is like that. Well, I think God is like this. Well, I think God is like that. And it's great that you think that, but what is your thought based on? Are you basing that on a feeling? Are you basing that on Oprah? Are you basing it on Dr. Phil? Are you basing it on some kind of hodgepodge of philosophy that you picked up at college? You know, I mean, oh, that's a great place to learn about God sometimes. College from your philosophy professors. You know, no, I mean, the reality is that there are a lot of ideas. You know, and then we fall into the trap of what Scripture says. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Just because it sounds good on the surface. Oftentimes we don't carry our thought processes far enough, and we could talk ourselves out of a lot of bad ideas if we actually went far enough with that idea and realize, you know what, that's going to lead me into a really bad place. A couple of years ago, we were privileged to have Dr. Piper come up here from Oklahoma Wesleyan and put on an afternoon seminar based on Christian worldview. And one of the things that he said was, truth is like a train, and it's going someplace. And one of the philosophies that he identified, which when you really think about it, is kind of absurd, because at first it sounds good. He talked about the movie The Polar Express, about the kid that gets on the train that goes to the North Pole. You know, the magic train? Have anyone been on that train? We'll talk after. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, you know, and so the conductor tells him afterwards, you know, he basically says, you know, the destination doesn't really matter. It's the journey that's important. And everybody loves that philosophy. The destination doesn't matter. It's the journey that's important. When you're in a car with screaming kids, I guarantee you the destination matters. When you're on a train being taken to a concentration camp where you will likely die, the destination matters. And there are a lot of philosophical trains that we hop on. And we're thinking, this is a great journey. And 50 miles that way, the bridge is out. Truth, choices, philosophy, they lead places. And if you're going to talk about who God is, you need to know who God is. Find out who God is. And so when the disciples looked at Jesus and said, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for us. And Jesus says to them, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? He says, look at me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know God, you can look into the Word and you can look at the Word of God made flesh. And you can know who God is. And it's amazing when you begin to know who God is, how many other things begin to come together in your life. Number five. That was number five. let's do number five again. No. Romans 10:17 says this. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's read another verse on faith, Hebrews 11:1-3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. There's a lot in that. A lot of people have a pop culture view of faith. You know, just have faith that it'll all work out. Faith in what? The boogeyman? The writers of the sitcom I'm living in? Oh, wait, I'm not living in a sitcom. There are a few episodes of that show, Seventh Heaven, that I had watched years ago, where Pastor Camden, you know, would give an impassioned speech to somebody, it would change their life. And, you know, I'm thinking, man, if it was only that easy. I'd have counseling sessions with people. I just need really good Hollywood writers to come up with a great... No, that doesn't work that way. It's not my words. It's about God's word. And faith is built by the word of God. Let's go to the next slide. God's word builds our faith and is even, and I couldn't think of a better word, but we'll use the word activated for the sake of argument. God's word builds our faith and is even activated by our faith. If you remember how we talked about spiritual warfare and the concept of God, you know, of Satan having more control than he should, and God not just pushing himself into situations until he waits for us to ask him to come, to, in essence, give him permission to work in our lives. What God desires to do and what God wants to do doesn't happen until we choose to believe it and act upon what we know needs to happen. So God's word builds our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and is even activated, because faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'll give you a couple examples. Matthew 9:22, Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Matthew 9:29, he says, according to your faith, it will be done to you. Mark 5:34 says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Mark 10:52, again, your faith has healed you. Luke 7:50, your faith has saved you. Luke 17:19, your faith has made you well. 1 John 5:4, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. I know it's the power of God. I know it. But God's power comes into play when we say, I believe that. And I believe it so much, I'm going to act on it. I'm going to live it out. I'm going to trust him, which is why knowing him is that much more important. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Now, one of the things that I want to try to establish here is that in all of this talk about spiritual warfare, we've talked about the control that the enemy seems to have on this planet, and particularly in our town. We've talked about the power of worship as a form of spiritual warfare. Last week, we talked about a list, a huge list, of attitudes to avoid. What I want to establish this week and next week is that the Word of God is not just one of the things involved in you having any kind of victory over the enemy. It's the thing. It's the foundational thing. So next week, I'm going to talk about things that come by the Word of God, things that come about in your life as a result of God's Word. And it will be a comprehensive list. It will be the anti-list of the one that we talked about last week. It will be the list of things that God's Word will do and will accomplish in your life if you choose to place your faith and your trust in God and engage these truths and live them out. But understand that spiritual warfare, when it comes down to this, you know, this is a battle. When it comes to the enemy, God has given us weapons and tools to defeat him. This is your most powerful weapon. You're not going to defeat the enemy with hope, with clenched teeth, or a think I can attitude. I think I can. I think I can. I think, nope. It has to be more than that. You want to resist the enemy? Resist him with the word of God. Because even Jesus himself overcame temptation with the Word of God. This is the key, folks. This is not just something else in the list of things you do as a Christian. This is it. This is the key. And I pray that God's going to be able to really help you understand these things, and that we're going to be able to build on this, and you're going to be able to really walk in some victory in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for everybody here today and for the gift of your word. We are privileged to hold in our hands a book that contains your word, that was bought with blood, that people gave their lives so that we could hold a copy today. And many of us have multiple copies on our shelves. So God, we must repent and confess of taking it and treating it lightly. We thank you that you have given into it are the words of life. In it are a description of who you are, and that we realize that there's a correlation, there's a connection to the word of God made flesh and your desire to communicate things to us. God, you're not asking us to live this in some kind of a vacuum. You've given us an example. You've given us the example of Christ. You've shown us who you are through him and through the words written in this book. And I pray, God, that we are able to read and to study and to take these things and to put them into practice so that we truly might learn what it means to hold your word, the sword of your spirit, in our hands, that we might successfully defeat the forces of the enemy. We know, God, that many are being attacked. God, we pray for protection. We pray for victory, God, as we draw close to you, as we place our trust in you, and as we acknowledge that your word is our source of truth. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, it's all about the word. All right, see you next week. God bless.